If you would turn with me in your Bibles this morning to Matthew chapter 24, today we're going to talk about the end of the world. Matthew chapter 24. Just to give you a little bit of an introduction, a lot of times we talk about Jesus our Savior, we talk about Jesus our Master, we talk about Jesus our King. But today we're going to examine Jesus as the prophet. We know that Jesus fulfilled the threefold ministry of prophet, priest, and king, but we don't often talk about prophet. But today, we're going to look at Jesus' prophecy in Matthew chapter 24. Now, this is quite possibly the second greatest sermon ever preached. Only one could possibly even compare to it, and that's the Sermon on the Mount, and it's parallel to the Sermon on the Plain. But this here is most of the time referred to as the Olivet Discourse, or the sermon that was on the Mount of Olives. And unlike the Sermon on the Mount, which was preached to crowds, this was only preached to the apostles. They had an intimate fellowship with the Lord at this moment. And of course, Jesus being a prophet is the best of prophets, you know. And just exactly like the prophets in the Old Testament, he presents this passage in true mountaintop style, in that he hits multiple stages of the future and runs them together as if there's no break between. And that's very normal in the Old Testament prophets. In fact, he doesn't only run them together, but sometimes he actually goes back and forth between the two, and it's hard to determine exactly what he's talking about. Just exactly the way some of the prophets in the old and classic example is the book of Isaiah that says, "For unto us a son is given, a child is born, a son is born, and the government shall be upon his shoulders." Well, we've got Christmas and we've got the second coming all wrapped up in one verse. And because the government was never on Christ's shoulders when he was on the earth. But there's nothing in the verse to tell us that that's talking about two different time periods. The same thing takes place in Matthew chapter 24. And there is one exception. As we go through, you may notice this. There's one major exception to the formula of a prophet. And it's the same exception that Jesus uses in the book of Matthew chapter 5 when he's talking in the Beatitudes, is that you'll notice that Jesus takes credit for the entire sermon. Whereas in the Old Testament, they would say, "Thus saith the Lord," or "The word of the Lord came unto Jeremiah, saying." But throughout this prophecy, you see him saying, "I say unto you, you have heard me say unto you." This is what I am telling you. "Verily, I say unto you." Now, this prophecy goes on for two chapters. And if you look at the whole entire prophecy or the whole entire sermon, it has an introduction. And then after the introduction, or if you include the introduction as a division, there's 10 divisions. You have the introduction as one, and then you have 9 others. Today, we're only going to look at chapter 24. We're not looking at chapter 25, which is still part of the same sermon. So we're only going to cover 7 of those divisions today. 7 divisions, and we're going to look at it first, beginning with the introduction, which is verses 1 through 3. "And Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came to him for to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said unto them, See ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you," see, there's the first one, "there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, saying, Tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world?" Jesus, as I've told you that we should do, Jesus throws out a little nugget. He doesn't give them the entire answer. He doesn't even give them a big portion of the answer. He doesn't even give them an answer at all. He just looks at the buildings and says, "This is going to be all destroyed and it's going to be knocked down. Not one stone upon the other." And he goes on. He leaves that just hanging in the air. And of course, they probably argued among themselves, you know, how the disciples did. But eventually they finally worked up the nerve to say, "Hey, what were you talking about in that?" You know, and this reminds me of kind of one of these country boys that goes to New York City or to one of the big cities. And of course, you know the story of how the tourists come to New York. You can always tell because they're looking up in the sky. You know, and they look up and they say, wow, look at these buildings. You know, the disciples, some of these guys from Galilee, they walked into the temple and they were seeing all those buildings and they said, wow, look at this. Jesus was not impressed. Jesus is never impressed with what man can do. But you notice that in this introduction, there's a hook. He basically lays the bait out there with a hook. And this is something that we need to learn to do in our evangelism. We need to lay the hook out there, drop it, and let it fall. Just let it fall. Jesus lets this fall. This is all going to be destroyed. And then he walks on, you know. Just waiting on them to respond, and they finally do. And when they do respond, they ask two questions, one of which Jesus does not answer, but the other one he answers very, very clearly. The first question is, when shall these things be? He doesn't tell them when the temple's going to be smashed. Although he may, if you think of it being smashed twice, which is a real possibility. We know it was destroyed in AD 70, and it's going to be destroyed again. So he may have been referring to the second, but he doesn't clearly tell them when the temple's going to be destroyed. But man, does he ever give an exact and very accurate and very clear answer to the second one. The second question, what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? I mean, he very clearly answers that. And so we're going to see three sections of this sermon, and I'm going to outline it for you very quickly, and then we're going to go through it. Verse 4 through 14 is one section. Verse 15 through 28 is another section. And verse 29 through 31 is another section. So that's the three sections that make up what I'm going to call the timeline. And with these three sections, you have in order. Very rare in Scripture do you get everything in order. But here, in the Scripture, you have in order the three sections of the future and the present that all line up to the end. It's very clear and it's very chronological. In fact, you can read it. Sometimes prophecy, you know, you got to jump around. But this part of this prophecy, you do not have to jump around. It's in order. Okay, so we're going to call this section from chapter from verse 4 to verse 31 the timeline. And we're going to look at each section as individuals. The first section of this timeline is signs to watch for before the tribulation. Signs to watch for before the tribulation, verse 4. And Jesus answered and said unto them, take heed that no man deceive you, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass. But the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. And there shall be famine and pestilences and earthquakes in diverse places. And these are the beginning, all these are the beginning of sorrows. Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted, and shall kill you, and ye shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. And then shall many be offended, and shall betray one another, and shall hate one another. And many false prophets shall rise, and shall deceive many. And because of iniquity shall abound, and because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. This is the first section of history. And this is where we live right now. If there is any part of the Bible that describes what we are going through today, it's right here. Now, I believe we're kind of at the beginning of this, but we may be. I mean, all of these things are present. When you start off looking at this, he gives us two directives in here, first of all. The first directive is take heed that you be not deceived. I tell you what, deception is out there. And if you think that you're exempt from deception, then think again. Because Jesus said, hey, you need to pay attention that you don't get deceived. Very important. And we need to be aware of that there is deception out there. And that's the first directive he gives us in verse 4. The second directive that he gives us is in verse 6. And he says, see that ye be not troubled. Okay, so all these things are going to be happening, all these terrible things, but there's two things we need to do. Number one is be not deceived, and number two, be not troubled. We don't need to work up over this, but we do need to pay attention that we'll be not deceived. When we're listening to that, I believe it's Steve Gallagher, the pastor that spoke the other day, he said Christians are crazy if they don't get into the Bible, into the Word of God, and learn what it has to say, because they're going to be deceived. There's coming a time they're going to be deceived. And he's right. I mean, that time is here. I tell you, every day there are Christians that are deceived, and most of the reason that they're deceived is because they haven't read and studied their Bible. Because if they understood the Bible, if they looked into it and studied it hard enough and had, by the Spirit, been led into all truth, then they would not be deceived on some of these silly things that come along. I mean, some of these things are so ridiculously wrong to the Scripture. If they knew the Scripture, they wouldn't be deceived. But because Christians don't know what they believe, of course, they're easy to deceive. So those are the two things that Jesus says that we need to know during this particular time period. Yes, there's going to be nations that rise against nation. You know, it's interesting. That whole nation rising against nation is an interesting thing, because I don't know if you know, but exactly 100 years ago, we were in this country and all of Europe was in the middle of what they called the Great War. And they called it the Great War. They called it the World at War. They called it all kinds of things. But basically, the whole entire of Europe got in a war. I mean, Russia was involved, Germany, Italy, Austria, and even the United States was over there with England and everybody. I mean, just it was just a boil up of war. We now know it as World War One, but it didn't wasn't called World War One at first. It was just called the World at War. I mean, the whole all of the industrial nations were just crashing each other over there in Europe and around Germany and Austria and Italy and all those places, and Russia and Poland. I mean, everybody was involved. And the thing is, as all this was going on, everybody said, nation shall rise against nation. They said, well, surely the Lord is going to come now. I mean, look at this, nation shall rise against nation. But you know what? That was just the beginning. Remember, he says this is the beginning of sorrows, right? But then we didn't call that World War One until Hitler showed up and had another one. When Hitler showed up, we had an alliance between Germany and Japan, and now it was not just in Europe. Oh, no, it was way bigger than that. It was in Europe, yes, but it was in England, and it was in Japan, and it was on Okinawa, and it was out in the Pacific. Hawaii got involved. All these places, I mean, were involved. I mean, the Pacific, South Pacific was a huge battleground between the United States and Japan. They were fighting on islands. They were fighting. Now, you've heard of Iwo Jima, and you've seen them, all the soldiers lifting the flag, the famous statue. You've got about five or six soldiers trying to lift a flag up. Well, all of those things were taking place during World War II. And big fights over in the South Pacific. And, of course, the storming of Normandy, that's in France. The United States stormed and tried to get Normandy taken back. Of course, England almost went under because Hitler was just really just dominating the entire thing of the West. And when you go out east, Japan was in charge over there, and those two were allied. And when Japan dropped the bombs on Pearl Harbor, Hitler said, "I'm afraid we have awoken a sleeping bear, a sleeping giant." And he was right. Of course, we had the bombs to drop on Japan, and we know the rest of that story. But the point is that the whole entire world, nation against nation, is that's happening. And if you know anything about volcanoes, volcanoes give warning signs. They give little tremors here and there, and they give little, you know, all of a sudden the mountain begins to get warm, and some of the snow starts to melt off of it. You begin to take some notice that there's something getting ready to happen even before the mountain explodes. Now, a volcano can explode and erupt in a night. I mean, boom, it's a pow, it's done. You know, it's going. And, but just like that, the same thing is with wars. We talk about nation rising against nation, but right now we are on the brink of one that's going to be way bigger than World War II ever thought of being. And this time it's not just going to include Europe and the West. It's going to include, I mean, the East, Japan, but it's going to include a whole bunch of other people. The Bible even foretells it. It's very clear what's coming. There is going to be some war in the future. There's no question about the matter. There is going to be war, and it seems like every time we hear the headline, everything that's going on in Syria, everything that's going on about Iran trying to get nuclear weapons, all the stuff that we hear, all the stuff that we know is going on, it's happening. You know, if they've already got 20% uranium, how long is it going to take them to get 90% uranium before they're ready to blow somebody up? I mean, it's just the way these people think over there. So war is coming. Nation shall rise. But what should we do? Well, two things. One is we've got to make sure we don't get deceived. And number two, we've got to make sure that we just don't even bother with it. It's not our trouble. These things have to come. Not only that, we talk about pestilence. I mean, look at all the stuff. I mean, we could go through the headline. AIDS, you know, they're talking about now this flu virus that's going through killing people. You know, every day it seems like there's some kind of new problem. And it's more. You know, when I was a kid, we used to occasionally have something go on like that. I remember even in high school, they had a big thing over encephalitis. You know, okay, one season, they had a little encephalitis thing. Had to make sure you go in by 8 o'clock at night and, you know, come back out because of mosquitoes, and they were spraying and all that stuff. Encephalitis. And then it went away. Now, years go by and you have the next thing. But now it's like, man, we got this thing, and then we got this thing, and then we got this thing, and then we got that thing. It just it's quicker. It's faster. And, I mean, just think about, he says, earthquakes here. You know, you remember that earthquake that took place that wiped out all those people in India and Pakistan, and all the tsunami just reached up and kind of grabbed them and sunk them in the ocean? And, obviously, Japan and their most recent disaster. And it just seems like these things are taking place just, and even the water that hit New York City, you know, it's coming faster. The periods of time between all these things is faster than it has been in the past. These things are all here. Everything here is part of what's going on. Yes, they shall afflict you. It's coming to this country. It's been happening in all the other countries, and there's no question about it. If you want to be a solid, saved, born-again, spirit-filled Christian in Saudi Arabia, you're in trouble. It's just that simple. Same thing in China. Same thing in Vietnam. I mean, in North Korea, for sure. I mean, Russia, you can get killed, you know, for that kind of thing. I mean, you might not get killed by the military, by the court system, but some jihadist will get you. I mean, it's that way. Now, here in this country, not quite yet, but boy, I tell you, it is coming that closer every single day. It is just really coming closer every single day. And it says there's a couple of things we can look for. Many will be offended and betray one another. Well, yeah, we see that all the time. In the church, we see that. And we see that the false prophets, yeah, they're all over the place. Look at verse 12. Because of iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. How many times have we seen people, because of all the iniquity that's around, their Christianity just lags? You know, the Hebrews says the sins that so easily beset. It just, they're born again people, but they fall away because of all the iniquity that they dabble. They dabble in this and dabble in that and watch this and do that. And next thing you know, they're cold. They're just backslid. And like you said earlier, yeah, he that endures to the end. Notice that the gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all nations. I told you about how the gospel has gone all the way around the world now, if they're actually preaching into the Black Sea in the land that Paul was told not to go to, Bithynia. But that's where this brother that we've sent some funds to in the Black Sea in Turkey, northern Turkey. We just sent Micah, or I don't remember his name, but that brother, he's in the very place that Paul was not allowed to go, that we had to go the other way. And now it got all the way back to the Black Sea. I thought that was pretty interesting. But yeah, the gospel has been preached around the world. Now, I don't know how far into the world it has to get, but pretty much every nation has heard the gospel. Somebody in those nations has heard the gospel, and not to mention the television and radio that broadcasts into those countries. Even if there's not a missionary in there, that's still being broadcast into there. They can hear the gospel, and it doesn't say how it's going to be preached. It just says that it shall be preached, and it is being preached. And I tell you, all over this world, you can go to every place on this planet, and you can find somebody preaching the gospel. They may be a Baptist, a Methodist, they may be a Presbyterian, they may be Assembly of God, who knows what they are, but you can go and you'll find somebody that's heard the gospel and they're preaching it. In some kind, I mean, you go out in the bush jungle and there's going to be something out there. Somebody is preaching the gospel in those places. And Jesus says, and that's when the end is going to come. Now, I want you to notice that everything that I've talked to you about has not included a synagogue, it's not included the temple, and it's not included a Jew. We're talking about nations. Guess what? That's us. This is the period of the church. This is the end, the consummation at the end of the church age is what we're talking about. Chapter 24, verse 14. At the end of chapter 24, verse 14, you have, and then shall the end come. Well, you got two ways of looking at that. Either the end is everything after that, or the end of the church is right there. That's when, at that moment, that's when we are going to be snatched out. At the end of verse 14, before the beginning of verse 15, we're gone. That's where the rapture takes place, between verses 14 and 15. Now, this does not say anything about it there. It describes it later on, but it doesn't tell us the timing of it. But we know that that has to be the timing of it is right there, because we go on and immediately now we're talking about Jews. We're not talking about nations versus nations. We're not talking about kingdom versus kingdom. We're all of a sudden we're talking about Jews and we're talking about the temple in verse 15. So verse 15 begins our new section. We just finished the signs to watch for before the tribulation. Now we're talking about the tribulation in the new temple. Now we have to say new temple because there isn't a temple now. Okay, and the temple that Jesus was looking at is smashed. Yeah, I mean, it was totally destroyed. That temple was totally destroyed. But the new temple is yet to be built. And they're getting ready to build it right now. So when we see the beginning of verse 15 and it talking about a temple, the disciples were thinking that's probably the same temple all along. But now we know that that temple they were looking at is totally smashed down, and they're going to build another one that hasn't come yet. So we know that this part of the prophecy can't happen right now. It's totally impossible for this prophecy to happen right now because the temple hasn't been rebuilt. Verse 15 says, "When ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet stand in the holy place, whoso readeth, let him understand." Well, you can't have an abomination of desolation in the temple unless there's a temple standing there. You can't. So they have to have a new temple in order have the abomination of desolation. If you do study on that, you'll realize that that's the Antichrist. He's going to come and he's going to make a sacrifice in the temple and proclaim himself God. There's the abomination of desolation. He may sacrifice a pig, which is what Antiochus Epiphanes did. He may do that. If he does, you know, it doesn't matter. We're not going to be here. Whoso readeth, let him understand. Now, verse 16 through the rest of this section, through 28, is all talking about this tribulation period. This is the period of time that's talked about. As we remember, we did that study of the book of Revelation, chapter 4 through chapter 19, or right at 20, probably 19, of the book of Revelation, all gets crammed into these verses. It's an exact parallel. So anytime we're reading these verses from verse 15 through verse 28, you got to realize that this covers also Revelation chapter 4 through 19, talking about the Antichrist, talking about all the things that take place, the seven vials and the seven trumpets and the seven, the different wrath of God that's being poured out. That's all taking place. But Matthew here, in Matthew's gospel, of course, the book of Revelation was not given yet. So we have to understand that when that was given, we put it in the same time period as this. Okay, verse 16. "Then let them which be in Judea flee into the mountains." Now, this is the mid-mark of the tribulation. This is 3.5 years into the tribulation. So we jumped 3.5 years from verse 14 to verse 15, 3.5 years have passed. It doesn't tell you that here, but that when we look at the rest of Scripture, it all makes sense to put it that way. "Then let them which be in Judea flee into the mountains. Let him which be on the housetop not come down to take anything out of his house. Neither let him which is in the field return back to take his clothes. And woe unto them that are with child, and to them that give suck in those days. But pray ye that your flight be not in winter, neither on the Sabbath day." So we're talking about Sabbath day. We're talking about the temple. We're talking about Jews here. "For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. And except those days should be shortened, there should be no flesh saved, but for the elect's sake those days shall be shortened. Then, if any man shall say unto you, lo, here is Christ, or there, believe it not." Again, we've got false teachers taking place right in the middle. Of course, the Antichrist himself is going to be a false teacher, the biggest one ever. "For there shall arise false Christs," he's going to be one of those, "and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders." The Bible says that they're going to be able to call down fire from heaven, and they're going to be able to do all kinds of things in the sight of men. We think that, God is the only one that can do miracles. Well, that's true, because theirs are always lying wonders. But at the same time, they are going to do wonders that people are going to say, "Wow, these people must be real." And they are real bad. They are false Christs, antichrist, false prophets, "and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect." Now, I want you to understand that "if it were possible" is one of the verses that people use to say, well, see, the elect can't be deceived. Well, that's true. In this case, the elect can't be deceived. But you got to remember, who's this elect? This is those 144,000 that are coming out of the tribulation. This is not the Gentile church. This is not the Gentile church. Those elect are not going to be deceived. Well, I don't believe that the elect of God are going to be deceived in any age to any great extent. Maybe tricked, possibly, here and there. But as far as being deceived, I believe, just like Adam went into the transgression full of knowledge, that we can go into the transgression full of knowledge. Just the fact that we're not deceived doesn't mean that we won't sin. Just the fact that we're not deceived doesn't mean we won't fall away. But these folks are not going to be deceived in these days, particularly right here. They're not going to be deceived. They're going to see right through that Antichrist, these people are. That's that 144,000 virgins that are going to go and take the gospel around the world as Jewish men are going to do this. These are not going to be deceived. If it were possible, they shall deceived the very elect, but it's not possible, apparently. Behold, I have told you before, wherefore if they shall say unto you, behold, he is in the desert, go not forth. Behold, he is in the secret chambers, believe it not. For as the lightning cometh out of the east and shineth even unto the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For wheresoever the carcass is, there will the eagles be gathered together. So I want you to look at this. Jesus is not coming in secret. Now, I want you to understand, the coming of Christ is in two phases. The one phase, the world is not going to see. The Christians are going to be snatched off the planet, and they're going to wonder where in the world we went, and they're going to invent some kind of alien story, probably, to cover it up. They're not going to believe it, but we're going to be snatched off the planet. That's the first phase, and the people do not see Christ. This is not talking about that part. This is talking about the glorious appearing here when Jesus comes and the lightning. The lightning. That's Jesus is going to come, and this is all right toward the end of that period of 3.5 years where the Antichrist is reigning. And it's just a terrible time. So we've come to the end of our second part. Our second part is tribulation in the new temple. Our third division in this chapter is verse 29 through 31, and this is talking about the coming of the Son of Man, the coming of Christ. The coming of Christ. And we're not talking about the rapture anymore. Paul refers to this as the glorious appearing. Not the rapture now, the glorious appearing. This is taking place after the great tribulation. Verse 29. Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. Now these are real things. And it's prophesied by Joel, it's prophesied by Isaiah. Other prophets mention this, the sun becoming dark and the moon not giving her light, and those kind of things. This is a cataclysmic events are taking place here. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, that's in Zechariah, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory, that's in the book of Daniel. And he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of where? Heaven to the other. You know, God is going to gather us out of heaven to come down to earth at that point. Now, it's not talking about gathering people to go to heaven. It's talking about gathering people out of heaven to come down to earth. Where are they being gathered from? They're being gathered from the four winds of heaven. Now, you remember in the book of Jude how Enoch said, and he's coming with 10,000s of his saints. We're going to come in back with him. Yep, and we're going to be there. That's going to be interesting. And this is the second coming of Christ in his actual approach to earth. Now here, it's not secret. It's not, well, go out and find him in the desert or go find him in the secret chamber. No, 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 no. He's going to come like lightning. I mean, you don't walk outside in a dark night and look up in the sky and just somehow miss the lightning. No. I mean, it's like a flash camera. It catches your attention. You light up the whole area for about a second. Well, Christ, when he comes, is going to be lightning. This whole entire earth is going to see lightning in the sky. Christ coming on his throne. People say he's going to be seen by television. I don't know if he's going to have to be seen by television. They say, well, that's the only way that he could be seen all the way around the world at one time. No, not necessarily. Christ can make his appearing. If there's 10,000s upon 10,000s upon 10,000s of saints and angels and chariots, they may not see him personally. They're going to see something coming out of the sky. I mean, you know, and could be that he's going to approach and say, he may not approach like lightning, quick and fast like that, it may be a bit, just a kingly entrance. You know, this may go on for hours, or who knows? It's not a surprise like the rapture. And he's going to come in riding upon the clouds. Those clouds are going to carry him right to where he needs to be so he can part. There's, you know, by the way, the Mount of Olives is going to split in half, and he's going to walk between the pieces. And he's going to walk right into Jerusalem and take over. And at that point in time, Antichrist is in big trouble. Now, that's the end of our timeline. So we started off with us, and then we had the rapture. Then we moved to the Jews and the temple. And then at the end of that, we have the second coming where Jesus Christ descends to the earth in full sight of everybody. I love that because now, you know, we have such a hard time being in full sight of everybody because, you know, it's just difficult. But then Jesus just walks out in full sight of everybody and says, this is the right way. I don't care what you've been doing or whatever. And straighten it all out one time. I like that. So that's our timeline. Now, at the end of the timeline, we move into three portions. Two of them are parables, and one of them is just some sermon content concerning readiness for the rapture. It's interesting, he doesn't talk about readiness for the second coming, the glorious appearing part of the second coming. He talks about the rapture. So all of a sudden now he's jumping back to relevance to us. But as you notice, as we went through the last two sections, there were some directives, but the directives are to the Jews. Pray that your flight not be in winter and be not deceived. Of course, it's the same directive that we've received. But there wasn't a directive for us in that. But now here, in verse 32, we come back to us. Now learn a parable of the fig tree. When his branch is yet tender and putting forth leaves, you know that summer is nigh. So likewise ye, when ye shall see all these things, know that it is near, even at the doors. Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. So he's saying that all of this is going to wrap up in one generation. This is not going to be a prolonged thing, but for us, we need to pay attention because just like a fig tree, when we see the green leaves, it's time. Summer's here. It's on us. The day has arrived. And how can you not help but notice that these signs are upon us? I mean, it just turned the news on. We could turn it on today and hear about somebody else doing something, some other disaster, natural disaster, human disaster, war. We could hear it today on the radio if we turned it on. These signs are upon us, so we know it's coming, and it's even at the doors, Christ says. This is not a long way off. This is at the doors. Now, verse 36, it begins this preaching passage. But of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as in the days of Noah were, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark. Now, that's like we are going about our business is basically what that's saying. Now, God had some problems with the way they were marrying, and he probably has some problems with the way that we're marrying today. He had some problems with the way they were eating and drinking too, I think, and probably has a problem with the way we're eating and drinking in these days. I mean, when you think about it, we got some real problems with drinking in these days, and we got some real problems with the way people are getting married, and we're trying to pass laws to make it so they can get married in that way. Regardless, you know, just like Kent Hovind says, he that is in the heavens shall laugh. I mean, you know, he's going to have the last word. And verse 39, and knew it not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. I mean, that's the first part. That's the rapture, remember? That's the suddenness part. Then shall two be in the field, and this makes it obvious that he's talking about the rapture. The one shall be taken and the other left. And remember, this is going to be inserted between verses 14 and 15 in our timeline part. That's where this goes. So then shall two be in the field, one shall be taken and the other left. Two women shall be grinding at the mill, the one shall be taken and the other left. I mean, talk about startling. I mean, you know, I know we've had those times where one of us, me or you, will go out of the room and the other not realize we left. Like even this morning, you know, I thought, well, where'd she go? You know, I didn't think the rapture had taken place, but the thing is that sometimes it's a little startling when somebody's just gone, even though we know they walked out of the room. What if we are actually staring at them and boom, they're gone, right? Just like that. I mean, talk about startling. I mean, that's not the biggest problem. The biggest problem is the person that's still watching that's left behind, but that's going to be a startling event on this planet. I disagree with Pastor David Jeremiah that it's going to be 25% of the country. I don't think it's going to be that many of us. Not in this country. But regardless, it's going to be a bunch. It's going to be enough to upset this, there's going to be car crashes, plane crashes. Who knows what all is going to happen? Houses burned down because food's left on the stove cooking. I mean, all kinds of stuff's going to happen following that. And I always joke around, tell people at work they can have my jacket if it happens while I'm at work, they can have my jacket. They say, oh, yeah, I'd like to have that. Well, okay, it's yours. If I disappear in front of you, you can have it. Some of them don't even get what I'm talking about. Verse 42 gives us another directive here. Remember, we were talking about directives before, and now we're going back to a directive again. Watch, therefore. We need to pay attention. For you know not what hour your Lord doth come. We need to watch. We need to be paying attention. Not only do we need to protect ourselves from deception, and not only do we not need to trouble about what's in the world, we don't need to trouble without what's out there, but we do need to be paying attention to this. We do need to watch. And if that was absolutely guaranteed, we wouldn't need to watch. But it's apparently not. So we need to watch. We need to pay close attention. But know this, that if the good man of the house had known and watched the thief would come, he would have watched and would not have suffered his house to be broken up. Therefore, be ye also ready. That's our job. Our job is to watch and be ready. We need to be ready. I think it's a real scary thing to think about the idea of not being ready. Well, how do we be ready? We need to be covered in the blood of Christ. We need to be walking with him. If we're not, we're not ready. And we can be ready one day and not the next if we're not careful. So we need to constantly be in fellowship with Christ. And he says, for in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh. Now, the parable at the end is the climax of this whole first chapter of this sermon. Because the real bottom line is yes, we know all these bad things are coming. We know all these bad things are happening. But what do we do? What are we supposed to do in the middle of this? And we've got a few directives, but here's the real meat of it. We got two servants, and both of these is a parable, but you can't understand the parable without the context. Context makes the parable make sense. Now we have the context of the parable. We've got the signs of the end of the age. We've got the destruction of the temple. We've got the return of Christ to the earth. We've got the rapture. We've got the fig tree. We've got all of this taking place. Noah. And now we come to this parable. Who then is a faithful and wise servant? That's a question. Who's a faithful and wise servant? Hopefully we can raise our hands and say, I am a faithful and wise servant. Because look at this, what it says. Whom his Lord hath made ruler over his household to give them meat in due season. Blessed, there's a beatitude, is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Not sitting, doing. Right? You know, it's like when your boss comes on the job, that it's nice if you're actually engaged in doing something. You don't want to be sitting at the desk with your hand, you know, your head in your hands and your eyes closed when the warden walks by. You want to look like you're doing something. Well, verse 47, verily I say unto you that he shall make him ruler over all his goods. Now that's the first servant, but look at this. But and if that evil servant shall say in his heart, my Lord delayeth his coming, and shall begin to smite his fellow servants and to eat with the and drink with the drunken, the Lord of that servant shall come in a day when he looketh not for him, and in an hour that he is not aware of, and shall cut him asunder, and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. A lot of theological implications in that parable, but we're not going to get into that today. The point of the matter is this. We are living in a day, we are right up on the edge of the rapture. I mean, we are approaching the rapture at full speed. There may be some hard times we got to go through before we get to the rapture. We know that. But our directives in the midst of that is, one, make sure we don't get deceived, and number two, not to be troubled by the things of the world. But the biggest and most important thing that we have to understand is that who is that faithful and wise servant? Who is that faithful and wise servant? Faithful and wise. And the only way that we're going to be faithful and wise is if we are ready and steady and absolute in doing whatever it is that the Lord has given us to do. If we say, well, you know, we've got plenty of time and we're just going to take a break from this, no, we're not being faithful. We have to be faithful in what God has given us to do. And we have to be ready. We have to constantly evaluate our relationship with God. The Bible tells us to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. The Bible tells us to examine yourself to see if you be in the faith. We have to constantly, all the time, be evaluating this relationship with God. The other day I was thinking about, I was talking to the Lord about how, you know, the people that are believing in eternal security and the perseverance of the saints and irresistible grace, they just relax and they go throughout their life and they don't even worry about whether their salvation or not, because they just trust that it's already taken place and it's done. And I thought, man, that'd be a great way to live. I said, you know, maybe I'm missing something here. And then I thought, you know what? No, I don't even want that. I said, I'd rather be uncomfortable here 1,000 days over wondering, you know, evaluating my salvation, working in my own self to try to make sure that I am doing what God wants me to do, being in His will, being in His place, being in His walking in His hand in hand, following in His step. I'd rather be uncomfortable and on edge and make sure I'm evaluating every motive and every judgment, because when the day comes, I don't want Him to catch me slacking off on the lazy boy chair. I want Him to find me in the morning praying. I want Him to find me in the middle of the day opening my Bible to make sure I'm doing something, you know, every day to make sure I'm in here. I want Him to find me when it's time. I'm going to be saying, well, Lord, you know, this is an attitude in my heart. I shouldn't have had that. I shouldn't have thought that thought. I shouldn't have said that thing. I shouldn't have done that thing. Lord, I want to evaluate myself every day. I want to make sure that every day I'm being faithful. Every day I'm walking with Him. Every day I'm giving myself to Him and prayer and Bible reading and devotion and passing out tracts or talking to people about the Lord. I want to be doing when he shows up. I don't want to be sitting around saying, well, we've got it great here, don't we? I want to be the one that He finds with my shoulder to the grindstone. I want to be the one that He sees me pulling the plow. I want to be, you know, it's what He told us to do. Be faithful. Who is that faithful and wise servant? It's me. I want to be. Amen.